Open your Bible to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 37. It's an account that we were in both services last week. And it was the main account in our Sunday evening service, but we didn't read it in Luke's gospel. We read it in Matthew chapter 17. But it is found here in Luke chapter 9 and also Mark chapter 9. Luke 9, beginning at verse 37. It came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him, met Jesus. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it tears him, that he foams again, and bruising him, hardly departs from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. I'm going to stop there for now. I'm going to refrain from giving you the title of the message until later on. But I would ask you all to pray with me right now that God would speak to us on this message he has laid on my heart for this morning. It is certainly something that will prepare us for our prayer today and in the future as well. Would you pray with me right now? Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be gathered today, Lord, to worship you. Lord, gathered to seek your face and draw near to you. And Lord, we ask in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that you would pour out of your Holy Spirit. We bind every hindering force in Jesus' name. We pray, God, that you would move in our midst by the power of your Holy Spirit, and you would be glorified. We open wide the windows of our soul toward you, God, as we have been doing throughout this week, pouring our hearts out to you and opening our hearts to you. And we pray that every heart, God, would be open to you here, and you would come and move and speak to us. Prepare our hearts, O God, for the prayer today. Lord, prepare us for what you have to come. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise. We ask it in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen and amen. I want to focus on a couple of things on this passage this morning. Two very simple, very related things. We see in the text that a man brought his son to Jesus Christ. But first, when he came, Jesus was not there. So he brought him to Jesus, to the disciples, but it happened that Jesus was gone. We'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. There were actually, as far as the 12 disciples, three of them were not there, but nine of them were. And we'll see that in Scripture later as well. But the two things I want to focus on are this. The man brought his son to Jesus, to the disciples, to the place where help ought to be, looking for spiritual answers, looking for his son to be set free from demon powers, and the answer was not to be found yet. But that's the point we stopped at. A man brought his demon-bound son to the disciples of Christ looking for help. And the Bible says that the disciples apparently attempted to cast him out, and it says clearly they could not. In one of the Gospels, it says they could not cure him. Now, I want to look at that and talk about that. And then the second thing I want to talk about is what it was that turned that all around. What it was that turned that around. So the fact that a man brought his son for help, spiritual help, and help was not to be found. And second, the fact that something turned that whole thing around. And what was that something? Okay, that's the message this morning. You probably can answer that second question, but I'm going to build toward it and talk about it and discuss it and lay out what it means to us. And so I want to just break this down a little bit. First, I want to talk about the sad commentary that someone wanted God's help and God's help was not to be found. Someone brought their son to the disciples of Jesus Christ, who had, if you were to look back in the Gospels, you will see that they had had the experience of being used by God to cast out devils, to heal the sick, etc., etc. They had been empowered by Christ for Christian service and for signs and wonders and miracles to flow through their life. And yet here, when someone was brought for help, they seemed to be powerless. They were unable to get the job done. The boy, without what changed, and he appears to be a young boy or a young man, but still young, the young man and his father would have left disappointed if something didn't turn it around. And disappointed is a pretty weak word here. You know, when you go to the grocery store to buy something that somebody told you is on sale, and you know, turkeys are on sale and 20 cents a pound, and it's Thanksgiving and you're going to go get a turkey and you find out they're all gone, you're disappointed. This is a little different than disappointed. This is a man seeking for spiritual help for his son, that God's power would be present to deliver his son from demon powers. And it appears he will go home without the answer. Disappointed is a very weak word to describe that. Can you say amen? Sad when this is the case in church today. The believers are the disciples of Christ today. Can you say amen? We fill the role that these men were filling. Jesus has not ended his ministry to a lost, dying world. And in fact, when he was preparing to leave, when he had been here in his physical presence, and he was going to go to the cross and be buried and rise again the third day, he tried to prepare his disciples by telling them he would leave, but he was not going to leave them comfortless. He would send the Holy Spirit to dwell within. And in one place when he discussed these things and his departure, he said, "The works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father." The "because I go to my Father" is important. Jesus said, "You're going to do the works that I have done. Saving the lost, healing the sick, setting the demon-possessed free, etc., etc. You will do these works and greater works than these." I don't believe it was something that would be one individual work that would be greater than anything Jesus did when he was here on the earth. I believe it's greater in scope and number and impact, because one person, even though it's Christ, can only be in one place at a time. But when Christ is present in the church, he can be everywhere at once. Can you say amen? Or wherever the church is, he's there. I know God can be and is everywhere at once, but I'm talking about his presence in the church. He has chosen to bring help through the church of Jesus Christ. He doesn't do it in the sky through angels. He doesn't just reach down and touch lives. He works primarily through the church. Amen? And I don't mean this church. I don't mean our neighbor's church. I mean the church. Amen? All those who are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, who truly have trusted Christ as Savior. It doesn't matter what banner they are under. If they are true Christians, they are part of the church. And the church is a worldwide, not organization, but organism. Amen? The church of Jesus Christ. Jesus works through the church. He said, the works that I have done, you will do also, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. The significance of His going to the Father was He would send the Holy Spirit to fill believers and move in the church. And so we see that when Christ was gone and buried and rose again, and now not here in His physical presence, He continued to be here in the person of the Holy Ghost. We see that He instructed the early church to be gathered in the upper room and to wait and pray and prepare their hearts and not go out with the message until they had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit of God came and baptized them and they displayed the evidence of speaking in other tongues, the church was empowered by God to go forth. And from that point forward, we don't see that somehow the signs, wonders, miracles, and the power of God that had been present through the ministry of Jesus when He was here in the flesh, we don't see that that was diminished in the least. They did the same works He did and greater than those. And the church continues until the rapture. And the same works are supposed to be continuing until the rapture in this church age. And what is sad is when someone wants help, they want spiritual answers, they're seeking God's delivering power in their life, and there's no help afforded or available. Sadly, much of the Church of Jesus Christ today has become a referral service. Well, I have to refer you to professionals. You have an addiction, I'll refer you to these professionals. You have this problem, you have that problem, I'll refer you to these professionals. And the professionals have very limited ability to help and zero ability to bring permanent, lasting deliverance and victory, because only Christ can bring that. The church often is powerless, referring people somewhere else, because, like the disciples, we're lacking in something. Amen? It's sad when this is the case. Jeremiah 8, verse 21 and 22, the prophet grieves, speaking by the Spirit of God, really the heart of God reflected. And it says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people not recovered?" There is a balm in Gilead. Can you say amen? And His name is Jesus. There is a great physician in the church of Jesus Christ. And the question lingers, why are not my people healed? Why is their spiritual health not recovered? Why do people go on for years and years and years having a heart for God and a desire for God, and yet bound with lust, bound with addictions, bound with jealousy and hatred and anger, bound with whatever you can name, carrying hurts that never are healed and addressed in their life? Why are people stuck, it seems, coming to the place where the true remedy is? Where not only are there answers in this life, but answers for eternity, and coming and walking away with their hands empty, their hearts still hurting and broken. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician to heal and help them? The great physician is as real the daughter of my people not recovered? We can excuse the fact that some come seeking help and sometimes leave without help. We can excuse it at times by saying, well, he, she just wasn't ready for help. He or she wanted the bondage that was in their life more than they wanted Jesus, and so they couldn't get help. And sometimes that is true. Sometimes there are people who want their addiction, they want their sin more than they want their Savior, and you can't deliver somebody like that. You can't help somebody like that. You can't lead them to the victory there is in Christ. That's true. But is it always true? Can we excuse those who go away without answers, without help, always by saying, well, they weren't ready yet. They didn't really want God yet. They were just, you know, they were just trying to use the church. Can we always excuse it that way? Well, let me tell you this. If things hadn't turned around, in this case we're reading about in the Bible, and this man had left without the help that his son needed, you could not say that in this case. So while there are cases where that is the case, or where that is the reason, there are other situations, no doubt. Well, we just can't excuse everyone that doesn't get help based on the fact that they didn't want it. Amen? I wonder if there are other times where the church is lacking in power just like the disciples were. I also wonder if people would change their minds sometimes in their desire to use the church or their desire to have their sin more than they want God. I wonder if they would change their mind. You know what changing your mind is called? There's a word for it. It's repentance. I wonder if some of them would repent if they saw something real. If the real presence and glory and power of God filled the saints of God, filled the tabernacle of God where people worship, if the power and glory of God were to come down as we needed to come down in this last day and this last hour, I wonder if some of those who are not sure they really want to sell out to God, if they did more than just hear about the reality of Christ, but if they saw it, if they felt it, if they knew others who were sitting beside them in church who they thought would never, never be changed, and they are marvelously transformed before their eyes by the mighty and awesome power of God, I wonder if some of those who are just playing games would change their mind. Clearly, we believe that those couple of things we said are at times true. Otherwise, we would not be seeking God for a greater move of His Spirit. We'd say we've already got everything we need. Everybody that we can't help doesn't want help and isn't going to want it. And isn't that too bad? That's so sad. Jeremiah said he was in astonishment. He said that he was deeply hurt. Astonishment had taken a hold of him because the people of God were not healed. They were not helped. They were not delivered. They were not set free. I'm wondering how far into my message I will get this morning. So we can't excuse, or if this man had left with his son undelivered, if you will, not set free, we certainly could not excuse it by saying he wasn't ready for help. He just didn't want it. They weren't sincere enough. They weren't sold out. They weren't serious about God. We couldn't excuse it on that. Could we say that God just didn't want to help them? Could we excuse it on that basis? Of course, we know the answer is not so. Right? We cannot ever, ever, ever say that God doesn't want to help somebody, wants help. And we know that God not only wanted to help this young man and his father that brought him, but God did. Amen? God did. So it is a sad commentary when the church cannot help someone who wants help. And we would say we need something more. Now I can show you from Scripture briefly, and I will, what God wants to do. The Bible says in Isaiah 41:17, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none. We're talking about spiritual water. They seek water and there is none. And their tongue fails for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. God is saying He will make a way where there is no way. God is saying that He will send His power. He will send His Spirit. He will bring water out of places you would never expect water to come from. He will bring about a miracle. Amen. He will make water where there is no water. The water of life. The water of the Holy Spirit. The water of God. The rain of the Holy Ghost that brings freedom and deliverance. God says when people are crying out for spiritual help, and there is none, I'm not going to turn a deaf ear. I will raise up help somewhere. I will bring forth water in the high places, rivers, fountains, in the midst of the valley. I'll make the wilderness to become a pool of water. I want to be a wilderness. I want to be a high place. I want to be a valley. One of those places where God is going to miraculously bring the water of life to help those who can find no help. I want Bethany Revival Center to be one of those valleys, one of those wildernesses. Amen. One of those high places. I want this spot on the north end of Wichita to be a place that word would get around. That the power of Jesus Christ is present there. If you go there, you will not see man lifted up nor exalted. You will hear the word of God preached, and the power of God will flow and touch hearts and lives. If you are bound with any affliction, any disease, any addiction, any problem in your life, if you will go to Jesus Christ, who is preached among other places at Bethany Revival Center, there is a well of water springing up in everlasting life. There are rivers of the Holy Spirit flowing there. Those people are sold out to God in love with Jesus Christ, and the power of God is flowing in their midst. Listen, I don't think that word is getting around like that because we need more for that to be the case. That's why we're praying and fasting. That's why we're calling on Jesus. That's why we are desperate for the power and the presence of God. And not because we want to build a name for ourselves or just be able to put a feather in our cap and say that our church is full. No, because we want to see souls delivered and set free and on their way to eternity with Christ. We are building the kingdom of God. I thank God for every other pastor in every other church that's doing the same thing. But I don't preach to them and I don't lead them. God, help me to lead this congregation that we might see a last day move of the Spirit of God in our midst that will transform lives. That people will know that the power and presence of God is here. I want to go on here. And I'm only preaching this because I believe it's well within reach. Can I read to you if you were not here Sunday night or if you have forgotten? And I'd encourage you to listen to it on the website if you haven't heard it, or just listen again. I'd like to read to you the word of prophecy, one of the two words of prophecy. I don't have the other one. But the one that I'd like to share with you is this one that came in our Sunday night service last week as we were at the end of my message, as we were preparing for this week of prayer and fasting. If you go to the website, the message is the second one on fasting. It's what we preached last Sunday. And at the end of the message, there's the audio of the prophecy. The message was a proper understanding of prayer and fasting. God spoke in tongues and interpretation of tongues. And this is what the Lord said. And yea, the Lord would speak and the Lord would say, have not I chosen this time to move thine hearts and stir thy faith and to bring forth that which I have designed and desired to bring forth in thy midst, saith the Lord thy God. For am I not a mighty God, saith the Lord? Am I not of great power and might, so that none, saith the Lord, none is able to withstand me? No demons from hell, yea, nothing can even think or hope to stand in my path, because I am the Lord God Almighty, and I fight for my people who are sold out unto me, saith thy God. Yea, only reach out unto thy mighty God, me, saith the Lord, for that which I shall do in thine hearts and thy lives and thy midst. And here's the part I really want you to get. For have I not promised thee, and shall I not perform for thee a great outpouring of my spirit, saith God, with a great harvest of souls, saith the Lord. Now the subject or the object, however you want to say it, of our prayer and fasting, the object is the Lord, but the subject then, the theme of our prayer and fasting is a great outpouring of the Spirit with a great harvest of souls. That is not an original phrase with me. That was a promise given through Brother Daly back in the early 1980s. About starting a church in Wichita, Kansas. I am going to give you there a great outpouring of the Spirit with a great harvest of souls. We have at Bethany Revival Center, since the founding of the church, seen outpourings of the Spirit, souls harvested. Some of you are here because of that. But we have yet to see a great outpouring of the Spirit with a great harvest of souls the way God was speaking of. The fact that God renewed that promise to us last Sunday is a powerful, powerful truth. Amen. The fact that God has not forgotten His promise. The fact that God is reminding us that He can and He will. He has promised and He will perform. Amen. Exactly how it was said in the prophecy, have not I promised and shall I not perform for thee? I have stood on that this week. Said, Lord, we have a fresh promise from you repeated to us. God made known that He was in this week of prayer and fasting. It isn't all going to happen because we've prayed and fasted this week. It's going to happen because God comes on the scene. But we need to continue to prepare our hearts for what God is about to do. Can you say amen? I'd like to go on in the account that we're preaching on and just break it down just a little bit. I want to go through using all three, and I won't have you turn to them, but using all three Gospels, Luke 9, Mark 9, Matthew 17, all three of the four, I mean, all three that speak of this account, I want to draw from each one of them to get the full picture of everything that was said and done. We need to draw from all the accounts given. And I want to break it down now chronologically, using all three, not, you know, the way it tells it there where Jesus comes on the scene and then he hears of what's been happening. I want to break it down chronologically. The first thing is Jesus, and let's use the present tense, Jesus has departed. If you were to study the text carefully, you would find that Luke says that it came to pass on the next day when they were come down from the hill. The hill is the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus with Peter, James, and John had left to go to this mountain to pray. Jesus has left the crowds. He's left the rest of his 12 disciples, 9 of them there, taken the 3 that are the inner circle, went to the mountain to pray. There, as he's in prayer, he is transfigured before them. There's a great visitation from God. They leave and come back. But when we pick up what has happened now, they are gone. Jesus has departed. And the next thing is a man is desperate. Listen to the things that this man said to Jesus that shows how desperate he was when he came to the disciples. Now that he's not found the answer, he's even more desperate, no doubt. But how do you get more desperate when your child is in such a bad way? And so we read, I'm reading Luke 9:38. Behold, a man cried out saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only son. And lo, a spirit takes him, and suddenly he cries out, and it tears him that he foams again, and bruising him hardly departs from him. I'm reading in Mark's Gospel, the 9th chapter, verse 17. Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Meaning that he was unable to speak along with the other things that the demon spirit was causing in his life. And he says, and wheresoever he taketh him, he tears him and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And so then Jesus, you know, called for him. And I'm not going through all that right now, but just the cry, the anguish, the desperation of the man's heart and soul. Jesus asked him some questions about when did this come upon him. He said when he was a child. He's still young. One of the gospel writers makes that clear, but he's not the child he was when this thing came upon him that was demonic. He says he was a child, and I'm reading in Mark again, and oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. We see that a man is desperate for help and answers for his demon-possessed son. The third thing that we see is that the ministers are defeated. The ministers are defeated. Not Peter, James, and John, but the rest. Peter, James, and John would have been in the same group, I'm sure. They just weren't there. I wonder if later, knowing the disciples, there was some argument that went on among them. Well, you know, Peter, James, and John saying, well, if we'd have been here, it might have been different. Sometimes they had that kind of conversation, didn't they? But it wouldn't have made a difference. Amen. And I'm not saying they said that. I'm just saying it wouldn't surprise me. They had some of those kind of conversations at other times that are recorded. They were honest men because they recorded it for us as the Spirit of God led them. But the ministers are defeated. He says, I brought my son to thy disciples and they could not cure him. Now, not only the desperation of the man, but the defeat of these ministers. These are ministers of the gospel. 9 of them. Jesus has empowered them, sent them forth to preach, gave them anointing to work signs, wonders, and miracles when he sent them out 2 by 2. And these ministers were not able to bring the answer. Now, they meant well. I'm certain they wanted help for this man and his son. I am 100% convinced that their heart was in the right place. They had good intentions, but good intentions don't change lives. Can you say amen? Just being nice people that really care doesn't set demon-possessed people free. Amen? They tried. They not only had good hearts, good intentions, really cared, really wanted to help them, they tried hard. I mean, they were so troubled with the fact that they couldn't bring deliverance that after the fact they come to Jesus and they want to know why. Master, tell us why. Their hearts were right. They tried hard. They even had some faith. When Jesus told them why, He said, because your faith was lacking. There was something that needed to be perfected in their faith. They were lacking, but they had faith. He didn't say because of unbelief like the unbelief. I understand the English word in the translation there is unbelief, but that's not the same meaning. It's a different Greek word as when Jesus spoke of unbelief at other times. It really literally means scant faith. Your faith is lacking. You have faith, but it's not perfected. It's not up to the task. It's not what it needs to be. There's a lack concerning the faith in your heart. So they meant well. They tried hard. They had faith. Listen, the best of intentions, the greatest of efforts and attempts, even the manifestation of some faith will fall woefully short if something else we're going to focus on here doesn't happen. Amen? All of that was great. All of that showed care and concern. All of that showed labor and work. All of those things were needed. They must have prayed over the young man when they laid hands on him to try to cast the demon out. I can't imagine that they found themselves powerless to get this done and then they just stood there. No, I'm sure they were calling on God. They were seeking answers and the answer was coming, just not the way they anticipated. Can you say amen? But their hearts were good and right. Good people sometimes lack power. Good people sometimes lack the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Good people who love God and have the best of intentions sometimes miss the mark in helping a soul. It takes more than good people who love God. It takes God. Can you say that? We need something more. We need Jesus. We're following the progression. The ministers are defeated. The man is disheartened. Now, there's not a verse that states that, but I think it's pretty obvious that the man seeking help from the disciples and him and they being unable to help him, when he no doubt had been told, I mean, why did he go here? He no doubt had been told, these people can help you. Amen? Went there for help. He had to have been disheartened. It's a reasonable assumption. And the cry of his heart when he later says, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. The man is disheartened. Again, this isn't stated in the text, but I know it to be true. Satan is delighted. Amen? Hey, the story isn't over. But we're following the progression. We're just taking our sweet old time to work through this. And right now, the disciples have not been able to cast demons out of a young boy who's demon-possessed, who wants help. The devil, no doubt, thought, oh no, I'm going to have to let go of this soul. I've messed him up and his family up for years. I'm going to have to let go and give up. And then, much to the adversary's delight, ha! They can't do it. They couldn't move me. I want to tell you something. He who laughs last, laughs the loudest. Laughing ain't over, Satan. Can you say amen? But no doubt at this point in our progression, Satan is delighted. Then we note there is much disbelief. There is much disbelief. Now I'm talking about actual unbelief, faithlessness. Jesus never rebukes his disciples here for faithlessness. He rebukes the generation. In other words, the society. Have you noticed how our society has changed in the last 20 years? Societal norms are no longer norms. It is a harder time to reach people with the gospel than it has ever been. I believe that. People's minds are so messed up. This man who was coming for help was affected by the unbelieving society. Jesus said, when he heard that of what was going on, he said, "You faithless generation, how long will I tolerate you?" Amen? And when he dealt with the man and encouraged the man, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." The man said, "Lord, I believe." He cried out with tears in his desperation, "I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." The faithlessness that's also plaguing me, the unbelief that's plaguing me, the man was a product of his society. We are dealing with people today who are a product of a faithless, unbelieving generation. The United States of America is no longer a Christian nation, not even by a surface definition. But Jesus Christ is alive and well. A much more difficult society means that we need much more grace. We need much more power. We need much more of Jesus. We need a much greater anointing of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. There's much disbelief. It was affecting things. That doesn't mean there was no answer. We can sit down in despair. Man, our nation has fallen apart. Division and hatred for God. I mean, there's hardly a day goes by I'm not surprised. And yet I shouldn't be surprised anymore at the things that are being said and thought of as right. And it's like wacky, and it's going to get worse. But we can sit down and boo-hoo. Oh, come on now. Or we can get on our face and believe that where sin abounds, grace can much more abound. We can get on our face and cry out to God and say, "God, make us an oasis of your grace, of your power, of your love, and of your mercy, and of your anointing, and your delivering power in the midst of this evil and faithless generation. Bring your power, God." Are you going to sit down and give up? Or are you going to fight? I don't mean fight, get tickets and go out on the street. I don't mean fight and go to the voting booth, although I do think Christians should get educated and vote. Why would we not cast our vote if we can? But I don't think that's going to change the nation. I don't think the answer is in a politician or political party or in activism or anything else you can name. The answer is when one man, one woman, one boy, one girl, several men, women, boys and girls will get active in their prayer closet and get down on our faces before God and cry out to God Almighty. Amen. That is the answer. And that, my friend, is the mission of this church. To bring revival. Amen. To be a tool in God's hands to bring souls to Jesus Christ. To have the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God flowing in our midst to do that. To preach the gospel to every living creature and have God confirm that with signs and wonders following, that we might reach as many souls to be ready for the coming of the Lord as is possible. There was much disbelief, as there is in our society. And lastly, people are having a discussion. It says, Mark 9:14, I don't have the exact reference, sorry, but Mark 9. When Jesus came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. All that we have gone through in the progression has led up to a discussion. The word questioning means to investigate, to seek or examine together. It can mean so far as to have a dispute. So it's a verbal investigation and discussion. It's seeking and examining something together. It can be a contentious argument and dispute. Whatever the case, when they couldn't bring help to the young man, they decide to have a discussion. Let's have a meeting. You know, in churches today, all across this nation, sadly, when they see that souls aren't coming and people aren't joining the church, they have a meeting of the minds. They sit down and have discussions. And instead of coming out of those discussions with, we need to get on our face before God, we need the old time power of God, many times, and of course, thank God, there are many exceptions. But what's becoming the norm in the church in America today is we have a discussion and we decide to do things. Oh, we need to bring Frappuccino machines into our lobby. That's how we'll get the young people to come to church. Oh, we need to change up our music and bring in some strobe lights and make it the kind of show that they would see if they went to a concert. We need a rap performer to come in and do some gospel rap. Take the gospel out of it. Because it ain't gospel rap. It's often just rap. Can you say amen? You don't have to if you don't agree. And that's fine. We can disagree. But we got to bring in. Oh, we need flashing lights. We need wailing guitars with people dancing around the stage. That's what will bring the young people. You know how many churches today I have heard of in the last 20 years that are basically and sometimes directly telling the old people, we don't need you anymore. We don't want you anymore. Somebody was telling me just the other day, I believe it was my wife, she's on a website or a Facebook page that's just for ministers' wives. I don't remember if it was there or somewhere else she got it. I wish I had known I would mention this and had the facts down. But someone was saying how sad they were. What was going on in the church, or maybe it was a news report, I just can't remember. But they had sat down and they had a meeting and they told the old people, they told them to go. We don't need you anymore. We don't want you in church. You're holding us back. The only way we're going to reach this young generation is if you leave. It was a newspaper article, not newspaper, but a news article actually. Listen, I'm glad they're being honest about it because this has been the trend in the church. I'm using general terms now, but this has been the trend in the church. I can't tell you how many people I have known who sat down with me and said, we feel like we're not wanted in the church anymore. They just want to bring in all this new stuff and all this wailing guitars and all this, and they want to direct everything, you know, to basically they're imitating the world to try to reach the world. But when you reach the world with the world, you haven't reached them. They've reached you. Amen. How many people I've known who have told me how the older people are leaving the church. They've been pushed out. Listen, think about even common sense. Besides the gospel, these are the people we should be ministering to. I'm not saying we don't need to reach young people. Don't misunderstand me. But we reach them with the power of the gospel. not with a man-made program. Amen. But the older saints who know how to pray, who've been saved for years, who have stood on the old-time ways of God, who believe the Scripture. Look, if there's old folks that are stuck in their tradition, you still want them and love them. You want to sit down and help them and say, look, this isn't the Bible. This is just your tradition. Here's what the Bible says. That's different. Amen? That's different. But to be pushing out the saints of old, as they are nearing the end of their lives and need the church and have so much to offer the church. Amen? And to push them out. Because all we care about is our bottom line. All we care about is numbers and how much money's coming in the plate. Listen, you might want to think about the fact that most of the young people don't give their tithe. Amen? None of our young people here said amen, but I mean, amen. But I want you to think about this. This is a sad commentary. This hurts the heart of God. So we'll have a discussion. I didn't mean to get into all of that. But they were having a discussion. At best, they were discussing what went wrong. Why were we not able to help them? What's the problem here? What do we need to do? How should we do this different? What are we going to do with these people that don't have an answer now? And you know, I don't. That's at best. They were discussing it. At worst, they were arguing and fighting about it, which is what often goes on when churches have a discussion rather than a prayer meeting. When nobody's praying, but everybody wants to get their ideas out on the table. Amen. Hey, ideas are great. We lay all those ideas on the table and get on our face before God and say, are any of these things what you want us to do, what your word says and what your spirit leads? Or is this just the best laid plans of mice and men? Amen. A discussion. It's not time to have a group discussion. It's not time for dispute and contention. It is time for intercession. It is time to get our face before God. God, we need you to get a hold of us. Young woman, boy, girl, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, we need you to get a hold of us. We need you to get a hold of the church, preachers and staff, as well as lay people, I guess you would say, every one of us, we need Jesus. It is time to pray and call on God. Thank the Lord that things turned around. And it's very simple why they turned around. And my title is When Jesus Comes on the Scene. All at once, Jesus shows up. He says, what are you discussing? And they begin to tell him what happened. And the man cries out and tells the story. The defeated minister story. Amen. The disheartened man story. All of the disbelief that's there. Everything that's happened now and what's going on. Jesus says, bring him to me. Bring him to me. Amen. They bring the young man to Jesus. The devil in him gets close to Jesus and throws the boy on the ground. When it's all over with, Jesus has rebuked the demons and they left this boy's body and he's set free by the power of God. Can you say amen? What was it that made the difference? Jesus came on the scene. Good-hearted, sincere people who really wanted to make a difference couldn't make a difference until Jesus came on the scene. This is what turns the tide. This is what changes a church. This is what transforms lives. This is what brings the power and glory of God into the midst. This is what turns your family around. This is what sets the demon possessed free. This is how the sick are healed. It is when Jesus comes on the scene. All of our praying is for this one thing, really. Jesus, we need you to come on the scene. We need you. This is what the church needs. We don't really need another conference, another seminar. They have their place. I'm not against them. Don't misunderstand me. We don't need another lesson about prayer. We need to pray. Amen. And we are. And I know we are. And I know you've been praying this week. And I want to encourage you that we need Jesus to come on the scene. And He's here in our cry. And He has promised us at the start of this week that He will come on the scene. Can you say amen? It always makes a difference, Brother Charles, when Jesus passes by. Would you mind? The devil trembles, the enemy flees when Jesus comes on the scene. It always shines a ray of light. The darkening clouds must fly. It always makes a difference when Jesus passes by. We're not looking for anything less. We're not asking for anything less than for Jesus to come on the scene. We're not believing for anything less than for Jesus to come on the scene. You say, Pastor, you preached all that, built up to all that. That's all you. That's all you're heading for. That's everything. That's the whole bottle of wax. That's why we're in this. Amen. That's what it's all about. Jesus. Lifting up Jesus. Exalting Jesus. Yielding to Jesus. Loving Jesus. Serving Jesus. And revival is all about Jesus coming on the scene. That's not all. That's everything. Without Him we have nothing. Sadly, the overall state of the last day church, the book of Revelation tells us, will be Jesus standing outside the door knocking. But He will have a Philadelphian church. He will have a people worldwide, amen, that are sold out in love with Him and stay true, that are having Him come on the scene. I believe with all my heart that there can and must be a last day revival. It's bigger than play here. But it is a worldwide revival that God wants to bring. It won't be reported on CNN more than likely. It might not even be reported on Fox. In fact, it might be nobody wants to talk about it and even know that it's happening. Just like the revivals that are happening in different parts of the world right now, you hardly hear anything about it because they're going to do anything they can to muzzle the gospel getting out. But I guarantee you that everybody Jesus wants to hear it will hear it if the church is on fire, full of the Holy Ghost, if Jesus is on the scene. Would you stand with me to your feet? Stretch your arms. Thank you. believing in God. You're like, I didn't even think I had faith. I didn't even think I was believing or expecting that. I didn't even think I could really pray it from my heart. My heart.